We are continuing our series, Three Experiences of Every Believer. And I want to start off a little differently. In your educated guess, what would you say is the biggest challenge of anybody who regularly preaches God's word? And you are allowed to, for our guests, you're actually allowed to shout things at me at this point. What would you say is the biggest challenge for someone like myself or a pastor of a church who preaches God's word on a regular basis? Criticism. I hadn't even thought about that one. But yeah, there's a lot of people who criticize the pastor, who think they're smarter than the pastor, but that's a good one. Anything else? There's lots of whispering going on, but I can't hear the whispers. Offending somebody? Yeah, I don't have a problem with it, but I know that bothers a lot of people. Offending people is an interesting one because the truth offends, right? When you speak the truth and someone's not in alignment with it, it's going to cause offense. But as a preacher, you don't want to cause unnecessary offense, right? You want to cause offense for the things that need to be offended, but other ones you just, not tiptoe, but just be aware of. What else? What other challenges? If you were to be in my shoes and everyone disappeared, finding a topic, yeah, that's actually a lot easier. I was thinking about that. I was thinking, you know, if I fast forward the clock 3 years from now, I could probably preach this exact same message and we have all forgotten what I had said, right? Like, I could just recycle things and I don't think anyone would ever catch on. And the evidence I have for that is this is how the liturgical churches work, right? They are on a three-year cycle. So we're on cycle A, this is the passage, and I'm going to preach the exact same passage again in 2028, right? So that's how they operate. So topic is a good one if you want to go that way, but I think we make it bigger than it has to be. And then you do something crazy like preach through 1 Corinthians for an entire year, and then that takes care of itself, which I may or may not be doing. I can't confirm or deny that. There's something else, huh? Are you saying something, Doug? Like, should I be reading into that? I keep an eye on you. You start nodding off. Yeah, keeping people awake. We had, in our last church, we had this couple older guys in the congregation, and you knew when the sermon was starting because they're gone. Like, they were engaged during the singing, but it didn't matter which one of us was speaking. We had three pastors. We go up, they're out there. And then they had the audacity come up and be like, that was a great message. What message? You didn't even hear it. I think one of the greatest challenges that I would have on a regular basis is trying to engage everyone where they're at. On any given Sunday, we could have someone who is questioning, has absolutely no relationship or knowledge of the Bible, of who Jesus is, all the way to people who have been following Jesus longer than I've been alive. So how do you bring a message that engages everyone where they're at? And some people teach that you're expecting too much of yourself. Just focus on the new believers, because those who have been in church for a long time should be able to feed themselves spiritually on a regular basis through their personal devotions. And as true as that may be, it's just not the reality. So the other aspect that I acknowledge is that I am such a small piece of getting God's word into the lives of each and every one of you. I have learned over the years that there's such a miracle that the Holy Spirit performs in each and every one of your lives that my feeble attempt to speak the words of God is only enhanced and empowered because the Holy Spirit is working and active in each of your lives. And this was never more apparent as in Medicine Hat when we were preaching there. Because sometimes it's not the miracle of what is said. Like, sometimes I do okay, and you guys let me know, and I appreciate that. But sometimes the miracle is actually in what your hearing. And there's times, and I didn't get to preach a whole lot in our previous church, but there would be times that someone would come up to me, shake my hand, "Pastor, I so appreciated when you said this. I'm going to go home and meditate and ponder that for a really long time." And as soon as they were out the building, I would turn to Michelle and be like, "I never said that. I have no idea where." They dozed off and imagined me saying that. But actually what is happening is I believe that if we are willing to receive from God, God will say exactly what you need to hear, despite what is sung, despite what is prayed, despite what foolishness comes out of my mouth, that he will give you exactly what you need to meet you exactly where you're at, because he is so infinitely better and more powerful than I think we even comprehend. So there is a little bit of where we're focusing. There's a little bit, a big part, a little bit, pretty much 99% of it is the miracle of the Holy Spirit working in and through you. But this morning, I also want to challenge you that sometimes it's a matter of your perspective, what you take from it. Because this morning, of the three experiences, last week we did water baptism. This morning we're talking about salvation. I know it's not in order, but why do things in order? That's boring. The first experience that every believer has is the salvation experience. Some of you have been saved for a really long time and know this really well. For our new believers, this is all new information. I get to unpack for them the extent of what it means to be saved by the blood of Christ. But what do you, who've been a part of church for so long, do with a message like this? Well, I want to remind you, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says this. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. That verse does not say that given these gifts to do the work is to equip you to do the work. And what is the work of God? What is the ministry that God has called you as the church to? Well, Jesus said this: therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus didn't say that to the educated. He didn't say it to the Pharisees. He didn't say it to the pastor with the PhD. He said it to fishermen, who were the least educated people in that day. And he said it to a tax collector who was the most hated. So what that tells me is you don't have to be educated and you don't even have to be liked to do it. You just have to be obedient. You are called to this. I'm not the only evangelist in the church. I'm not the only teacher. You are all called to this. You are all called to make disciples. And so when I talk about salvation, it's not to fill in the gaps. You already got the gaps filled. For you, it is information that you can use to accomplish the ministry that you have been called to, because each of you have been called. Church is not a spectator sport. It's actually a gathering of the ministers to get what they need to do the ministry they've been called to do. And if you're wondering what I mean when I say experienced believer, if you've been following Jesus for more than a year, you're in that category. You're like, what? Yeah, less, because the time is short. We don't have time to wait. We don't have time to dilly-dally and hope that everything turns out. No, we got to be active now. So this morning as we talk, as I share, I'm going to equip you to do what Jesus has called you to do. And this morning, I want, by show of hands, how many of you ever heard of this little thing called the Roman Road? The Roman Road. You've heard of it, little guy? You're not even like 1 year. That's amazing. Monica, was that a hand? Did I see that? Dave? That's amazing to me. I assume that lots of us had heard of this thing. That's amazing. You're all going to get something new this morning. This is awesome. The Roman Road was something that was established in 1940. It's an evangelism tool. It's called that for a couple of reasons. One, all the verses are found in Romans, thus Roman Road. The second reason is that when the Romans built roads, they didn't mess around. The goal of a road is to get from Rome, point A, to point B and to do it as quickly and as straightforward as possible. So when they were building a road to get to whatever city it was, and there was a hill, a mountain, a ravine in the way, they didn't go around. They went through. They built bridges. They knocked down mountains. They did whatever they had to do to keep this road as straight and as smooth as possible. And they did such a good job that many of the roads built in the Roman Empire are still being used today throughout Europe. Which I think some of the highway workers around here need to take some notes from the ancient Romans, because ours can't even last a year and their roads are lasting thousands of years. Anyways, I wasn't going to say that, but it just was low-hanging fruit. But that's what the Roman road is. It is this very straightforward, easy-to-remember way of sharing, because it unpacks the whole journey in four easy verses. And the newsflash, I'm going to expect you to actually memorize these verses. And so we're going to go through it. So what we're going to do this morning is I will go through not just the Roman road, but the whole biblical basis for it. I am going to fire Bible verses at you fast and furious. So if you have your Bible, don't try to keep up, because you're just going to wear out your Bible trying to flip pages that fast. But at the end, I'm going to give you the Roman road. And the hope is that you will feel adequately equipped to make disciples as Jesus has called each and every one of us to. So with that, let's get started. The Roman road, starting at Romans 3, verse 23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Isaiah 46:6. We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. Go back. For everyone has sinned and falls short of God's glorious standard. This is where it starts. And it's interesting, because when we are talking to people and talking about the idea of eternity and getting into heaven, one of the first arguments that comes back is, well, I'm a good person, right? Or so-and-so is a good person. Okay, but good to what standard? Are you good because you haven't, the one that always comes up, I'm good because I haven't murdered anybody. Well, good for you. Most of us haven't. Like, I didn't realize that's a pretty low standard, okay? Well, I'm good because, well, my neighbor, did you see what my neighbor does? They do this and this and that. I don't do any of that, so I must be a good person by comparison to them. What is the standard of good according to Scripture? What is God's glorious standard? Perfect holiness. I really hope someone's just going to blurt it out, but anyways. Perfect holiness, embodied by who? Jesus. If you need to compare yourself to someone to understand whether or not you're good, Jesus is the only acceptable standard in God's eyes. And guess what? If Jesus is the standard, we all fall short. We're all in big trouble. All have sinned. And even, as Isaiah said, even sin has so completely filled our lives and dictates things, because Paul uses the language of slavery. It is so dictating every aspect of our life that even our good deeds apart from Christ are nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of God. You could never be good enough to be saved because of the sin that is rampant in your life. The second part of the Roman road, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So not only is sin the problem, but sin cuts you off from God. Because we're not just talking about a physical death here. We're talking, sin kills every aspect of you. It kills you emotionally, it kills you psychologically, and most of all, it kills you spiritually. It completely cuts you off from God the Father, because our sin makes us an object of God's wrath. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. James 1:14-15. Isaiah 59:1-2. Listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear your call. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the world, of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger like everyone else. Sin cuts us off from God the Father. It cuts us off from eternity. It cuts us off from everything. We are in desperate need. And if our good deeds aren't enough to get us saved, then what is the answer? Romans 5, 8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. You are saved not by your actions, not by anything. You are simply saved by the love of the Father. The love of God who loved you so much that he couldn't bear the idea of you being separated from him. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. I see some of you like frantically trying to keep up. It's no point. Just watch it later. Pause when you need to. Valiant effort, though. I applaud all of you for trying. we're not saved by good works. Oh, yeah, Romans 3:28. So we are made right with God through faith, not by obeying the law. You are saved by God's love, by God's grace, the gracious gift freely given and offered to you. And you couldn't earn it. You couldn't do anything to keep it. God is just giving it to you. So how do you accept the free gift of God offered through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross? Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved is the word. It's not, sin isn't just a bad habit that you got to stop and you just got to cop. You just need to stop doing. Sin is your master. Sin influences every thought, every word, every action. It isn't just a matter of just stopping it. You actually need to be saved from it. And you are saved by this free gift, by your declaration. And I love that the New Living adds in that word openly. Openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That is why when we baptized last week, those were the exact words we used before we baptized. Do you declare that Jesus is Lord? And do you believe that God raised him from the dead? For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. It is by believing that you are made right, and it is by declaring that you are saved. Romans 10, 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is the Romans road. This is the starting point. You are a sinner. Everyone's a sinner. And this is a really interesting thing because society has thought they've come up with this great plan to derail the whole process. Well, if God is so good and God is all powerful, then why is there evil in the world? Anyone ever heard that argument before? Oh, yeah. We're vocalizing. Yep, I've heard that one. Perfect. Okay. Do you know what? It's really interesting. Evil is a really big problem for our society because their line of logic is that, well, there's evil in the world, so either God isn't good, he's all-powerful, but he's not good because he won't do something about it, or he's good, he's not all-powerful because he can't do anything about it. Well, actually, for us as believers, evil isn't a problem because the underlying deception of that argument is the idea that man is good. That's what psychology teaches. Psychology teaches that at their core, man is good. But what does Scripture teach? No. You're sinful. You're evil. You're selfish. And you need God to save you from it. We don't have a problem with evil because evil is right here. And God is all powerful and God is all good. But because of free will, he allows it to happen. He allows the consequences of our actions to be played out, because if he just injected himself every time we did something he didn't like. I'm sorry, Jeannie, I'm getting excited. I know. I need to just calm down. If God injected himself every time we disobeyed his commands and his teachings, that's not free will. That is God dictating. That is God turning us into robots. That is not freedom. So in order for you to be truly free, God limits his power. He limits his sovereignty so that you actually have to make the choice to follow him. And that's the biggest part of the salvation, is that it has to be your choice. It can't be because mom and dad always went to church. It can't be because mom and dad prayed for you. It can't be because you just show up at church once a month and hope that you're good. No, you have to choose. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. John 3:36, anyone who believes in God has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. You see what John did there, or Jesus did there? He connects belief and obey. Because you're not just free from your sin to continue to live a sinful life. You're free from sin for something greater. Right? All who... Acts 3:19, now repent of your sins, turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. This is the salvation. This is what happens at salvation. You are turning away from sin and turning to God. So you are saved from slavery, you're saved from the influence of sin, and you are saved for great and amazing things that God has set apart for you and you alone. So now repent, turn from what is wrong and turn to what is right, so that your sins may be wiped away. This is the salvation message. This is what it means, that you are no longer the same. You are made new. We talked about last week in Galatians, you put off the old self like old clothes and put on new clothes. You are a new creation. And then after you make that decision, here's the bonus part of Romans Road. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight, we have peace. Anybody else want more peace? I like peace. Sign me up, Jesus. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Romans 8:1. So now there is no condemnation. There's no guilt. There's no condemnation for those who belong in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. That is a good word. And Romans 8 concludes with this: for I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or earth below, indeed nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So not only do you get to make the decision, not only are you saved, but then God by his Spirit brings you the assurance that this is a forever thing and nothing is ever going to change that. Nothing can ever take your salvation from you. Because what has been accomplished on the cross is permanent, eternal, and final. It is finished. That is the Romans Road. And you're like, that's a lot of verses not in Romans. I know, I'm coming back to that. But that is it. You start here. You're a sinner in need of saving. By the end, you are saved, set free from your sins, and filled with the love and the peace and the grace that is found in God and God alone. So what are we to do with that? Well, here it is. These are the four verses that you need to know, to understand the Romans Road. And for our new believers, for those who are young in the faith, memorize these as your assurance of the decision and the change that has happened in your life. For my more experienced believers, and what did I say? When does that kick in? 1 year. Thanks, Shauna. 1 year. So that's 99% of you. After you've been a believer for a year, you memorize this so that you can share your faith with your friends and your family and your coworkers and whoever else God may so choose to put in your life. And I made this really easy. I put all the Romans verses in the app. So that's my subtle hint that you need the app. I was going to print it off. I was like, no, I'm going to make you all download the app if you want it. Okay. Or do what Clay did and take a picture. Memorize this. It's five verses. Four passages, five verses. It's shorter than the Lord's Prayer. I can't memorize. You can memorize this. This is worth memorizing. And then if you want to add, because of the bonus verses, these are the second four. These are the ones that have been added on later. Romans 10:13, Romans 5:1, Romans 8:1, Romans 8:38, 39. So this is how the Romans road goes. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6, because of sin, the wages of sin is death. But God has given you the free gift. And how do you receive that free gift? Romans 5:8, because God loved you so much, he sent his son into the world to die for you. And how do you accept this gift? Romans 10. You declare openly with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. And anyone who does that will be saved. Boom, there's the Romans road for you. Not quoted exactly, but you get the gist. You can do this. Church, time is short. You need to do this. Because there's people in our community and there's people in our region who are going to die as objects of wrath because they have not accepted Jesus as their Lord. Not by any other choice but their own. And some don't even know that there is a choice. Some don't even know there is the option. How awful that that gets sprung on you. So what do you do with it? You memorize it, and then you get to praying. Father, give me opportunities. Give me opportunities. And if you have someone in mind, if God lays them on your heart, start praying for that person specifically. God, give me opportunities to speak about faith to this person. And when the door opens, pray again. God, give me the words, because you know me. Me and words, not so good. God, give me the words. Help me share my story. Help me bring this truth into their life so that their lives can be changed the way you changed mine. And you get to the end and you pray with them. Whoops. One of the really cool things, if you have kids in Kids Club, I discovered that in their pack of cards, there is the Roman road. Why? Because our kids can share their faith. Because our kids can be our little evangelists too. They're not the only ones. Don't think you're off the hook just because we have Kids Club. No, that's not how that works. But I love that. I love that our kids have this in their pack because then they have a tool to help share. But not only that, when they get older and life happens and they maybe they've wandered a bit, they have this to bring them back. No, you don't get a card. You get an app. Deal with it. Here's the Roman road. You believers, go make disciples of all nations. Bring them here so we can baptize them and teach them to obey all that Jesus has commanded us. That is your mission. That is your purpose. That is what you're called and saved for. So now it's time to do it. Don't make it complicated. Don't overthink it, because I know some of you, you will. Don't overthink it. Memorize the verses. Pray. Be ready to share when the opportunity comes. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for tools like this. I thank you for your word that in some aspects there's such depth and richness in it that we could spend our entire lives reading and digging into it and never get to the bottom of the depth of the richness of it. And yet in the next breath, you have made the path to salvation so easy and simple that any of us can memorize it and walk with people. And so, God, I pray that the truths, I pray that these verses get sunk into our heart and our mind, that they would be the filter, that every conversation, every coffee, every walk, every round of golf, every time we are with people is an opportunity to share the life-changing message of the good news. that Jesus died for you to take away your sins so that you don't have to die a spiritual death but can have eternal life in Christ Jesus, that you can experience a love like no other. So God, may these truths get sunk into our hearts, may it get sunk into our minds. May we be the most outgoing, outreaching church in our region so that not for no other reason than to see the lost saved, to see the hurting healed, to see you move, your kingdom advance. I pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen.